was kind of surprised he picked up the phone. But he said they were without electricity as the rain's coming down and the winds. He's down in Picayune. So we'd keep them in your prayers. Okay, 1 Samuel 7 is where we're at. Somebody down at Rensselaer Church sent me this email where an older gentleman was on his deathbed. And he's in the house, you know, moaning, groaning, about ready to die. And he had a wonderful aroma that came up, and it was, he could smell, he smelled like his wife's chocolate chip cookies. And he thought, what a wonderful woman. She's going to let me go out happy. And he mustered up the strength and went downstairs and smelled it. He thought he was in heaven, and he reached out to grab a cookie, and his wife smacked him on the hand and said, those are for the funeral. Oh, well. Okay, 1 Samuel 7. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we approach this chapter. And this is a revival of the days under Samuel. Lord, I really don't think this is going to happen in our country the way this country is, but obviously you're a God of miracles. And if not nationally, at least maybe locally or maybe individually. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what it takes to have this kind of a revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel. You have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, sometimes called 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. Okay, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The Chronicles would be like the official public records for the nation of Judah. Okay, and these are the books that so-called scholars and Christian colleges run to more than anything to see, say, this contradicts this, and this is contradiction. See, the Bible's not, you know, the King James Bible's not right. Okay, and that's the place where they run. 1 Samuel 6, and 5 and 6, we had the great story of the case of the hemorrhoids, because the Philistines conquered the Jews and then got the Ark of the Covenant, and God chose to use that ailment to work on them. And then it's going back to Israel, and what happened in Israel in verse 15, 19 of chapter 6, 50,070 men were killed as a result of seeing the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we got to meditate on the Bible at times. It says if we meditate on the Word of God, think about that. 50,000. This country is 1/4 the size of the state of Indiana. 50,000. Look how our country reacted with 3,000 dying in 9/11 on the Jewish holiday, where all the Jewish folks didn't show up in the buildings, where they normally have 5,000. And of course they say, you know, the Muslims did it. I don't buy into that. But just think how our country reacted with 3,000 dying. This is 50,000. Just think if that happened in Indiana only, 50,000. Why? Because they looked into the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so 50,070 men, and of course it says in verse 19, the people lamented. That's obvious, no-brainer. And then the men of Beth Shemesh, they said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So then they sent messengers to these folks in Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Now, obviously they had to hear that 50,000 people died, because if you heard that 50,000 people died, I don't think I would want that thing around. Okay, but these folks evidently studied the Torah a little bit better. They evidently had a reputation of at least knowing this portion of the Bible. the Torah. And so they took up the opportunity. Verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. That's what they didn't do in verse 19. Sanctified. That's found in Exodus 13. And so their ignorance of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, their ignorance of that caused the death of 50,000 people. And of course, usually the scholars will say, well, see the difference between the Old Testament God who is angry and the New Testament God who is love. But that's not the difference. The nature of God is the same. His personality, his attributes are the same yesterday, today, forever. That was how it operated under the Old Testament covenant. So, verse 1, Eleazar was sanctified. Okay, sanctification had some certain little religious things to do under Judaism. Okay, where in the New Testament we are sanctified by faith through the Spirit of God. But under the Old Testament they had certain things to do. Wash this, do that, you know, do this, set aside this, and all these things. Because that's religion. Okay, so that's what they had to do. So, what happened to this? Verse 2, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Did they lament for 20 years? Seems like it. Now, how can somebody do that? Well, there's a lot of folks that do that. Okay, we had a neighbor that they child or two died in a house fire. And so they rebuilt the house. And they rebuilt the house exactly the way they felt. And if you look at the house, it's got junky looking brick on it and never trimmed off the mortar, and the mortar's junk. And that's how the house was. And they lived in that house until they died. And once in a while, the lady would call Dad and say, something's flying over your house, and she'd have been drinking or something. Okay, but they had a tragic death of one or two children in that house, and they mourned that till the day they died. Granted, they had times of humor, you know, and they had work to do and things like that. John would often run his ponies. He had a track out there, and he'd run the ponies out there and everything. And we'd watch him run the ponies, and then we mistakenly bought a pony, and it never always left our place, went back to his. Okay, and but yet they mourn for a long time. Okay, especially when it's a tragic death, a surprise death. People put it aside, but yet they remember it come Christmas time, they remember it come anniversary, they remember it come birthdays, and they think about it again. So yeah, a person could lament for a long time. Okay, and so for 20 years. Verse 3. Okay, now he's coming back. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying. Okay, now here is an example of a revival. Okay, America had some amazing revivals in the 1700s. And in the 1800s, in those days, it wasn't the Baptists at all bringing the revivals. It was the Methodists in the 1800s. The Methodists had a lot of great revivals. In the mid-1700s, there was Baptists there and Congregationalists and Presbyterians. But in the 1800s, it was the Methodists, even into the 1900s. And then the last really great moving of the Spirit was under Billy Sunday's campaign in the early 1900s. And so that was the last real moving. But what accompanies a revival? Now, America will have a National Day of Prayer. Obama doesn't recognize it. He recognizes the Muslim Day of Prayer. He doesn't recognize the Christian Day of Prayer. Okay, but yeah, and you go to these things and you think they'll pray for revival, but it's not coming. Not for those guys. Why? Because they don't know what it means to get a revival. A revival starts negative. And these people that always want to look at the positive aspects of things are not going to see a revival. A revival as salvation, as birth, as going to a medical doctor, is starting negative. What's wrong with something? What's wrong with the car? What's wrong with the individual? There's pain in childbearing. It always starts negative. Revival starts negative. Salvation starts negative. I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. That's negative. And this idea of God is love and the positive aspect, that's why we won't see revival in this country. People say the power of positive thinking. It's better to be the power of negative thinking or being willing to look at something that's wrong. And we read down through here, we'll see that Samuel will start off negative. Okay, so he says this, verse 3, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. And they are strange, very strange. And Ashtoreth from among you. Ashtoreth is a female goddess. You'll find her first mentioned in the Bible in Judges chapter 2, verse 13. Ashtoreth is the female goddess. Ashtarte is another way of spelling it. And the shorter version is Ashtar, or we would spell it Easter. Easter is a portion of this. Judges 2, verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. That's the male portion. And Ashtoreth. And that's the female. So we're getting rid of them. Strange gods. Okay, and so the strange gods, he says, get rid of these things. Strange gods will sometimes be accompanied by strange flesh. Jude verse 6 and 7 writes about that. And they're strange, meaning they're outside of God's authority. So you got to put that away. You got to put away the strange gods. But the first thing is return to the Lord and then put away the strange gods. We turn to the Lord under religion here. They return to the Lord by putting away strange gods. Why? Because of that. That is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images. So it's like a person marrying someone, and then one of the two parties wants to go back to a former boyfriend or former girlfriend or former spouse, you know, and get out the pictures. And, of course, that's not going to be a wonderful harmony. Okay, but that's how God views it. He views pagan deities as adultery. And that's what it is. So put that aside. Get rid of it. If they want to add God to Ashtoreth and add Baal to Ashtoreth, God says, nope, I'm out. Okay, and so he's not one of these that's, you know, broad-minded as far as he wants you to worship this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. No, it's me, the Lord God, nobody else. If you do return unto the Lord and with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you. Okay, these strange gods will almost always gravitate towards sexual perversion. Jeremy Lawson gave me an idea last night. We might think this out. You know, on a website you can go on and find sex offenders or something like that, or FBI wanted, and then put sex offenders on there and put Muhammad's picture on there, sex offender, and then write, you know, where he's offended, you know, a 9-year-old kid, and you know, start passing that out. Put all the info on there, or the god Pan, or maybe a pope or something like that. That's pretty impressive. Just pass them around all this place, sex offender, watch out here, watch out there. And then you look at, Pope John Paul II, the priest on the road. Now, this is kind of what J. Frank Norris, he had two churches he pastored. One was in Fort Worth, Texas. The other was in Detroit, Michigan. He was probably one of the first fundamental Baptist that got a big church movement going. If you read anything J. Frank Norris, you can see where Hyles got a lot of his ideas from. And J. Frank Norris, he would pack a crowd out. He'd get a large crowd, but he'd often use sensationalism. He'd advertise, "What boss in town bought lingerie for his secretary?" And when he'd find this out, you know, and then he would get calls from certain bosses. "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Oh, no, it's not you, but now that you admitted it." And so, of course, people would pack it out. Now, J. Frank Norris, obviously, with methods like that, you get a big crowd, okay? And but yet, often you get people upset with you. And one guy said, "J. Frank Norris, I'm going to come and shoot you." And he said, "Well, come on down." And he came down, and J. Frank Norris shot first. And I think he killed a man. Of course, in those days, it was self-defense, so that was fine, I guess, but it did hurt him pretty bad. Okay, but here he said, "Put away your strange gods, Ashtoreth." And then he says, "And prepare your hearts unto the Lord." Prepare your hearts. Twice we've seen the word heart. Even under religion per se, God does look at the heart issue. Okay, if the person's heart isn't in the religious sacrifices and the religious rites that they had to do and the religious things, if their heart wasn't in it, God would not accept it. Now, if a person's heart is in pagan religious rites, God recognizes that heart and God sends that individual more light to enlighten them to get them where they could use their heart to get right with God. Cornelius is one such example. God even accepted Cornelius' prayers, even though he was a lost man, he was a religious man, he accepted his prayers as a memorial to God because his heart was seeking after God. Depending on how a person was raised, depending on your certain background, okay, whatever it is, in that thing as a child's obeying their parents and going to the church where their parents choose to go, if that heart is truly seeking after God, God will get the light to them. That's what he did for us. You know, Dutch Reform, come out of that, get saved, come out of that. So then he says, "Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, that's not much of a military tactic. Was it during World War I, one of the commanding officers gave each one of his men a Bible, a New Testament, had to memorize Psalm 91? Okay, and in Civil War, World War I, and World War II, there were three or four accounts where somebody had the New Testament in their pocket, and a bullet hit the New Testament. And one of them, they checked the brown stain of the bullet coming into the New Testament, and it stopped at Psalm 91. They had to Psalm 91 at the back of the New Testament. It's often called a psalm of perception, Psalm 91. So, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. But I don't think the American military is interested in Jesus Christ. The chaplains are not, you know, allowed to really speak freely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so, but yet there it is, and that's going to come up a little bit later, this idea. Verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth," okay, Baal, cannibal, that's where that comes from, cannibal. The priest of Baal would eat the sacrifice, and even if it was a human sacrifice or a child, they'd eat portions of it, cannibal. The cannibalism or the Baalites, that's where the Catholic Church has taken some of the Baalite religious beliefs and Christianized it. Oh, we're so happy they did that, and brought that into the Catholic faith. So if you go to a Catholic church or to go to the Vatican City, you'll see inverted pentagrams. You'll see the sunburst. You'll see an obelisk there. a replica, you know, like a Washington Monument, because that's Baal. That's a Baalite religion. Ashtoreth. And then it says, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So they had a priest. He happened to be a priest and a judge in this case, because their religion and their governing structures was interwoven together. And so he's going to pray for you. Now this man, Samuel, was evidently somebody that prayers really got home. They really got in. It's so much that his prayers were so evident to God. In Jeremiah 15, verse 1, God was so mad at the Jews in Judah, he was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and let them become captive under Babylon. He told Jeremiah this, I don't care if Samuel or Moses prayed for them, I'm going to destroy them. So those two men, both of those men, one individual, Moses' prayers saved the lives of 3 million people. 2 to 3 million people in Exodus 32, when they had Sandy Patty come in and Amy Grant, and they sang this song and everything, this contemporary stuff, you know, Exodus 32, and then they got the golden calf out, you know, and of course Aaron said, man, we just threw the gold and this calf came out, an amazing thing. Okay, and then they got all dancing and everything, and God was getting ready to kill them, and one man's prayer saved their lives. 3,000 did die, the instigators, but one man's prayers, Samuel's prayers, saved the lives of the nation of Israel. Both of these men's prayers, God responded to. So verse 5, I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. This is a religious thing. This is called a drink offering, Exodus 35:18. A drink offering is when you take water and pour it unto the ground. Seems kind of strange, but that's what the Lord wanted to do. And then it says, and fasted on that day. Now this is an honest-to-goodness fast. This is not this Muslim Ramadan fasting stuff, where the Muslim Ramadan, I didn't know this till Sydney told me, they fast from sunup to sundown and pig out from sundown to sunup. It's known that many of them actually gain weight during Ramadan. And they call it a 30-day fast. It's only during the sunlight. That's what they're not telling. Everybody thinks, oh, fasting for 30 days. Right. Okay, and so this is a fast on that day. Now, even our fasting needs to be done with the right heart motive, be it a physical reason, be it a spiritual reason, be it a mental reason. Okay, fasting is important. Isaiah 58 gives the right kind of fast, the motive. Okay, and then Zephaniah 7 gives the other side, or vice versa. I forget which one's which. So fasting, and very important. Fasting is brought into the New Testament. Paul wrote about it. The Lord mentioned it in Matthew 17:21, when he's trying to, this boy that was demon-possessed, and he would throw himself in a fire and in the water, and the disciples couldn't heal him. They'd prayed and prayed, couldn't heal him. And then the Lord said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:21, but that's removed from the NIV. Entire verse is gone. The cross reference, the only other time it's found in the gospel, is Mark 9:29. They remove and fasting, which is a silly thing, because Jesus said, this kind cometh but by prayer, and that's what they had been doing. Prayer and fasting. So when the devil takes something out like that, evidently there is something that we can get a little bit more influence towards heaven when we fast. Be it fasting of food, or fasting of sleep, or fasting of intimacy between husband and wife, or being fasting of some pleasure or hobby that you have. I'm not going to, It's like the kid in Lent. One kid said, Dad says he's not going to drink hard liquor during Lent, so I'm not going to have hard candy. Have the soft stuff. Okay, so it says, fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Okay, good confession. Not we have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. Very good confession. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Okay, so we have our Palestinians. Philistines, or the Palestinians, are descendants of the Philistines. Nothing has changed. You talk about people holding a grudge. This is a 3,000-year grudge. They need to get over it. Okay, and so they're obviously going to take advantage of this. No respect of their religion. Muslims don't respect the Christian churches. They burn them down. But yet, when we do something, if a soldier burns a Quran, it's terrible. We've got to apologize. Obama's got to apologize. I mean, just utter insanity. Verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. That's an unusual military tactic. Pray. Praying. The right man praying. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Okay, that's Leviticus 1. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. It's a blessing when the Lord hears our prayers. He cried. This is a verbal yelling, crying out to God. The Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Didn't even have to go out and fight. There are some sins or giants in our lives that we just need to sit back and let God do it. There are some that we have to get out our stone and sling and fight it personally. And there are some that we have to continually fight it until the day we die. It's certainly a blessing when God steps in like this. And I'll bet you those Philistines, oh, did you hear that? We'll be dead, man. Scared to death. You know, and it's something like when there's a real thunder boomer that shakes the house, I don't care who you are, it does send chills in through you. I mean, when that thing rattles the house, that's the God of heaven. I often joke that's the angels bowling in heaven, and one got a strike on that one. But this is God intervening. There it is. God intervenes in war. Now, there have been military records that God intervened. They write it down, but yet they don't publish those things. You know, World War I, World War II, God intervening in there, man asking God to help. So there it is. The Lord thundered with a great thunder. And that's what the Lord's going to do at the rapture. It's going to be a boomer. Often arguments against the idea of the rapture is that we say it's a secret silent thing. We don't say it's a silent thing. It's the voice of the archangel. It's a loud thing. Okay, but yet here, God intervened. The Lord thundered with a great thunder. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah. Now they get to mop it up. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So this is a practice that is still done today. Where do we get the idea of setting up a stone for a memorial? A gravestone. A statue of a military leader, a stone, made out of stone. We get that from the Bible. So they made that stone, okay, and it's a memorial, and wrote something on it so that the people can remember the history of that. and tell their next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You see, and our country is going down the tubes because people don't know our history. You ask the average person down the street, who's George Washington? They don't know. You know, except for what's on a dollar bill. They don't know Patrick Henry, what he said. They don't know that Patrick Henry said that this nation was founded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know that. They don't know that Patrick Henry, the first governor of Virginia, was also an attorney that got Baptists out of jail because a Baptist wouldn't take a license. People don't know that. There's one thing in a history class in public schools are forbidden to talk about, and that's church history. I thought it was history class. And they're not going to talk about that. And when we don't know our history, we're destined to repeat it. So they said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued. And they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Well, that's a way to put it into it. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Oh, and the media had a heyday. The media was so mad because Israel's bigotry and violence, and they want to take this land from these innocent Palestinians who are just suffering under the heavy hand of those Jews. That's what we hear all the time in the news media. The Philistines were subdued. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. That's the only thing the world understands, is my sword is bigger and better than your sword. That's all they understand. And that's all they need to understand. My sword's bigger and better. You know, you got knuckleheads like the mayor of Chicago wants to increase gun control. No, the way you have gun control is a steady eye, a steady finger, and a keen eye. They don't have, in Switzerland, they don't have problem with shootings. They don't have problems with people going into a theater and shooting. They don't have those problems. The teachers in Israel don't have a problem with shooting in schools. Why? It's because the teachers are armed in Israel. They wouldn't have a problem with hijacking if they allow the airline pilots to be armed. Forget the TSA and all this stuff. Put it back in a private enterprise and you'll see something done right. You see, the reason why that guy can shoot so many, not by himself, he obviously had help, but the news media never tells us about the helper. The initial witnesses will say something about the helper, but then that's forgotten. It's forgotten since Oklahoma City, where Oklahoma City had several helpers, but yet Timothy McVeigh's the one's the fall guy. Okay, and there's a lot of inside stuff that's going on. It's really wicked in this country. So, the Amorites, they got peace with them. And Samuel judged Israel the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. This is where we get the statement, a circuit court judge. Okay, in this case, where he would go around from place to place. In the 1800s, this is where the Methodists had circuit riding preachers. And they'd go around and around and keep going around. So that's where that came from. Verse 17, his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. Okay, that's where he lived, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Okay, that's chapter 7. Any questions or comments or recovery? Yes, ma'am.